Amen. Thank you so much, choir. Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, Word that we've been singing about all morning, and turn with me once again to the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke. That is the third book in the New Testament. The last chapter is chapter 24, and we've been in chapter 24 ever since Easter Sunday, and we're still not going to be through with it after this morning. We've got at least one more message out of Luke 24, but we have worked our way up to verse 44, and so I invite you to turn there now, Luke 24, verse 44, and I encourage you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side so that God might be able to open up your understanding to His God-inspired words this morning. And I also encourage you to take the listening guide out of your worship guide this morning and look together with me and take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, set up for a sequel. I've been making this point to you all through the Gospel of Luke, that Luke is the first volume in a two-volume history, the second volume being the book of Acts. And so for you to ever really understand completely and fully what Acts is talking about, you've got to really study the Gospel of Luke. I mean, just think about it this way. You don't fully understand what's going on in the movie sequel Toy Story 2 unless you've already viewed Toy Story 1. And in the same way, you don't completely appreciate what is going on in Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4, Rocky 5, Rocky 6, and Rocky 7. I hope there's not an eighth one. Sylvester Stallone has already made $1 billion over that series, and Rambo is close behind. But you don't understand, really, what's going on in Rocky 2 through 7 unless you've seen the original Rocky 1. And the same is true. It is a real error to try to dive into the book of Acts and say, I'm going to really understand what is in the book of Acts if you've not, first of all, done a complete and full study of the first volume of that two-volume history account, and that is the Gospel of Luke. That's why we have spent 5 months on the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be beginning Acts in the month of June, but we have spent all the way from the 1st of December now to April and going on to a little bit in May just trying to appreciate and understand what is in the first volume of Luke before we get into the second volume of Luke. And what we're going to see today in these closing words of Luke 24 is several points of connection between Luke and its sequel, Acts, beginning with the Word. And so I hope you have your Bible open today to Luke 24, beginning there in verse 44. And for you clock watchers, don't worry today. The first point is going to be much longer than points 2 and 3 combined. We're going to have a bigger front porch than we have a house, so don't feel like you have to take a nerve pill or send me some ESP message, you know, that it's getting time, preacher. Just beware that the first point's going to be much longer, okay? Is that okay with you? Say amen. Amen. All right. Well, even if it wasn't, it's still going to be. All right. So let's look together at that first point of connection between Luke and its sequel, the book of Acts, and that's the Word of God. Beginning there in verse 44, if you have your Bible open there, give me a loud hearty amen. Amen. All right. Then he said, that's Jesus, to them. Who is them? Well, it's the 11 apostles who had been gathered there with the two traveling companions on the road to Emmaus. Remember, we talked about them beginning on Easter Sunday. We spent 2 Sundays talking about them. They had walked with Jesus. They weren't aware of who he was. Then their eyes were opened to who he was. And they said, man, we got to go tell the 11 disciples about what we have been eyewitnesses too. And so they go back there and they tell the 11, and you remember from last week that Jesus appears there in the room to those 11 disciples and the two traveling companions from the road to Emmaus. And so that's who the them is back in verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, the 11 and these two traveling companions, these are the words. I've circled that there. This is being alluded to over and over again in these first three verses. The word of God spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. And all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Allusion after allusion after allusion in verse 45, 46, and 47 to the Word of God as spoken by Jesus and also spoken by the Old Testament prophets. You know, it's not unusual. As a matter of fact, this has already occurred once before in verse 27. Y'all do a little comparison between verse 27 and verse 44. You know, Jesus is traveling those two guys on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. And in verse 27, it's almost a total repeat, actually, of what we just read in verse 44. It says, and at the beginning of Moses, you know, it said the law of Moses here. Remember what we're talking about when we say Moses. Moses was the human author that the Holy Spirit used in the first five books of the Bible, being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so Jesus said in verse 27, now he says it again in verse 44, that Moses in the first five books of the Bible talked about me. And people say, well, isn't that spiritualizing the scripture? I'm not going to accuse Jesus of spiritualizing the scripture. Jesus basically said on every page of the Old Testament, if you've got eyes to see, you're going to see me foreshadowed. You're going to see me prophesied about. And Genesis is the seedbed of all prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have eyes to see, you'll see him there on every page. And this is what he, in essence, said to these disciples. But not just the law of Moses, but also all the prophets, beginning with Isaiah, all the way to Malachi, the last prophet to write in the Old Testament. He says, man, they all talked about me. All the scripture, including the Psalms, it's all about me. Then he uses a word he didn't use in verse 27. In verse 44, he used that word fulfilled. I've underlined it in my copy of God's word. He said, all these things were written that it might be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And this is the first point of connection between Luke 24 and the book of Acts chapter 1. As a matter of fact, for those of you that want to go on a little bit deeper with me this morning, you might want to go ahead and turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. And you might want to put something there to mark it with so that we can see several points of connection between Luke and its sequel, Acts. Now, of course, to get to Acts, you have to go through John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Now, a lot of you are saying, man, that's confusing, Pastor. If Acts is the sequel to Luke, doesn't it make sense that Acts would come right after Luke? So why am I having to go through John? Well, remember, I've said this so many times before, but remember, the Bible is not arranged chronologically according to date. As a matter of fact, John was probably written somewhere 80 to 90 years after the time of Christ. The book of Luke and its sequel, the book of Acts, was written 60 years after the life of Christ. And so you're saying, well, then why do I have to leapfrog over this book that came 20 or so years later after Luke and its sequel, Acts? Well, it's just like when you go in the grocery store, all right? You go to look for oranges, they're in the produce section. Think what a mess it would be if you had to shop for oranges and apples and the oranges were over here on one side of the store and the apples were over here on the other side of the store. And that's why grocers put all the different categories of food items at certain locations within the store. So all the produce is right here in the store. All the breads are right here in the store. All the chips are right here in the store. And so same thing with the arrangement of the New Testament. All the Gospels are together. It doesn't matter what date they're written in. As a matter of fact, Matthew's not even the first gospel that was written. Mark is the oldest gospel. And so just let that sink in your mind that the Bible is not arranged chronologically according to date. So don't let it bother you that you're in Luke and its sequel, which was written at the same time, is after the book of John. Okay, we're together on that? All right, I want you to see one of the first connecting points between Luke and its sequel, the book of Acts. He's already said that all these things in the Word have been written. All this scripture has been written so that it would be a fulfillment. Boy, and what a fulfillment. 85 detailed prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of them without exception is fulfilled to the finest point, to the finest detail. You want to know what that is? That is irrefutable proof of the reliability of this book that you hold in your hands today. Don't let any skeptic get in between your ears and tell you that you can't trust in the veracity and the integrity and the authority and authenticity of this book. 85 fulfilled prophecies about Jesus alone, that's pretty good. And that's exactly the point that is being made by Luke again over in Acts chapter 1. Look at it there, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Where he says, the former account I made. You know, Luke never refers to himself by name. He's one of the most humble men in all of Christian history. But he is definitely the one who has made this account. What's the former account? Well, he's talking about Luke, the first in this two-volume set of history about Jesus and about the apostles that followed him. And he addresses it to O Theophilus. See that name there in verse 1? Now, you might remember all the way back to the first Sunday in December, when we started studying the Gospel of Luke, we read this same Theophilus name in Luke 1 and verse 3. That's right. And there we told you that he was the one, this guy who was called Most Excellent Theophilus in Luke 1 3, meaning that he was probably a nobleman, probably a really rich man. And doctors in Bible days, they were not wealthy. They were not rich. And so Luke couldn't take this extensive research assignment and do it on his own financially. So more than likely, it was the same Theophilus who financed this extensive research project. And so Luke, in Luke 1 verse 3, said, Theophilus, here is the orderly account that I am now giving to you as the recipient of this first volume in this two-volume set. And now he says it again here in Luke 1, verse 1, making us know that these two books, they go together. All right, go on there. Acts 1, verse 2. Actually, read all of it together. The former account, verse 1, Luke says, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And he, through the Holy Spirit, wow, the Holy Spirit, that's where we get introduced to the Holy Spirit. Many people wrongly think that. They think, man, if I'm going to learn about the Holy Spirit, I got to study the book of Acts. Man, that's because they hadn't studied the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the book of Luke. Just in chapter 1 alone, it tells us that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Spirit, still in chapter 1 alone. It tells us that Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife and the mother of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit. It tells us that John the Baptist, speaking prophetically of him, he would be a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit, all right there in Luke chapter 1. We go to Luke chapter 4 and Jesus describes his ministry. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy saying, the Spirit, this same Holy Spirit, is in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Friend, we aren't introduced to the Holy Spirit in Acts. Everybody you bump into in the Gospel of Luke is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's very interesting to see this is another connecting point. Verse 2, he says, until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive. Didn't he do that in Luke 24? He sure did. We talked about that last week. After his suffering, there's a connecting point. Because back there in Luke chapter 4, it makes much of the fact that Jesus suffered on the cross. We just read that in verses 44 and 47. So there's a connecting point. But that's not the only connecting point. After his suffering there, middle of verse 3, by many infallible proofs. Man, that's what he was talking about. back there in Luke 24 when he said that the word of God has been fulfilled. It wasn't only the fact that with their own eyes they had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It was the very fact that all of that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. And now he says here, in comparison with that word fulfilled, that this is infallible proofs. Friend, you can trust in the record of God's word. And so that's the first connecting point there. Go back with me. Keep your place here in Acts 1 for those of you that want to go deeper with me. We're going to go back and forth. But back in Luke 24, I want us to see a very important word there. We already read it. But in Luke 24, verse 45, we see the word opened. Look at it there, verse 45. It says, "And he," Jesus, "opened" what? "Their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." All right, I'm gonna see how many smart people we got here today. How many times is the word "opened" used in this last chapter of Luke? Luke chapter 24. One time, right here? No. Two times? No. Three times. If you'll just do a quick scan of Luke 24, you will see this word "opened" used three times. Here in this final time, he's talking about the disciples' understanding being opened so that they might be able to comprehend what they have seen in the scripture. The first time we see the word "opened" is in verse 31. When the two on the road to Emmaus, after they had been to that Sunday school lesson with Jesus in verse 27, said, "Man, our eyes have been opened to who Jesus is." But it was only after Jesus had opened the Word of God to them in verse 27. That was their testimony in verse 32. Look at it there. Don't take my word for it. Luke 24, verse 32. There's the second occurrence of that word "opened" when it says there, "He," Jesus, "opened the scriptures to us." Man, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't we get revived? Didn't we get transformed when Jesus opened up the scriptures in verse 27? And then our eyes were opened to who he was. You know what? That's happening right here. That is happening right here today. It's happening over the internet as some people are watching by live streaming video. Some people are watching on our website by video. Some are listening by radio. Some are watching on TV. That is happening right here and all over the world. As the man of God now is opening the scripture, just like Jesus did it in verse 27. And you know what happens? As the man of God opens the word of God, the scales fall from many people's eyes. And they see Jesus for who he is. But you haven't gone all the way, friend. If all that's happened to you is you've opened the book and your eyes have been opened to who he is, one more thing needs to happen. And it's what happened right here in verse 45. He opened their understanding. He gave them comprehension. Friend, it's one thing to come to church. It's one thing to come to Sunday school and have an open Bible there and to have the scriptures taught to you and for you to have your eyes open to who Jesus is, but it is quite another thing to have your understanding opened to what the truth of the Word of God is saying. And I believe that's happening right here. And you know the one that helps us to do that? Yeah, that same Holy Spirit that we talked to you about a while ago. Jesus said as much. Over in John chapter 16, verse 13, this is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he," the Holy Spirit, "will guide you into all truth." Jesus said that way back in John 16, verse 13. He said, the Spirit of God is going to illumine your understanding. Isn't that what we sang just a while ago? "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Does your heart have eyes? You better believe it does. Oh, friend, it's one thing to have the scripture open. It's one thing to have your eyes open to who Jesus is. But it's quite another thing for your heart to be opened and for your spiritual eyes to be illumined to who Jesus is. And I tell you what, that's happening right now. Jesus went on to say there in John 16 and verse 14, after he said, the Spirit of truth is going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you understanding. He's going to give you comprehension. He said this one other thing about the Holy Spirit there in John 16 verse 14, when he said that he will glorify me. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the triune Godhead. His job description is to glorify Jesus. His job description is to put everybody's attention on Jesus and not himself. The Holy Spirit was never meant to glorify himself. And so watch out. Watch out when you start overemphasizing the Spirit over Jesus. Because Jesus said he's not going to glorify himself. His only job is to bring honor and glory to my name. Oh, we thank God for the Holy Spirit and what he's doing right here in our midst. He's giving you understanding. He's giving you comprehension. And this is one of the most important truths of God's Word, as he's opening up the Word to us. All right, there's the front porch. Now, let's get into the house. Let's get into the foyer, okay? Let's look at the second connecting point in Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24. And its sequel, the book of Acts, and that is witnesses. Beginning there in verse number 47, got your Bible open there. It is opened up. Your eyes are being opened. Now I pray that your understanding is being opened as we look there at the second connecting point between Luke and its sequel, the book of Acts. Looking there every eye, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And here's the word I want you to see. And you are witnesses of these things. Jesus is saying to these guys, listen, you've been witnesses this last 3 years of what I have taught you from God's Word. You have also witnessed with your own eyes my resurrected body. I have defeated sin, death, and the grave. And how interesting it is to keep our place here in Luke 24 and now go back to the sequel of Luke in Acts chapter 1 and see that very same word, witness. There in Acts 1 and verse 8, a very familiar verse, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Witnesses. Back in Luke 24, he said that because we are his witnesses, the word he used here is that we're going to preach. We're going to preach. I know that's not a very popular word nowadays. When people don't like what you're saying to them, you're giving them some strong advice, strong admonition, strong rebuke. It's not uncommon for them to say, don't preach to me. Preaching has a negative connotation everywhere you go today. That's why you go to a lot of churches today and they don't call this preaching. They call this a talk. Or they call this a little Bible study or a sermonette for Christianettes. They don't want to offend people with that word, preach. You want to know what that word is in the original Greek language? Here it is, euangelizo. Boy, that's hard to say. From it, we get our English word, evangelize. That's what that word preach means, to evangelize. Literally, it means to tell the good news. That's what I'm supposed to do as your preacher. I'm supposed to tell the good news that Jesus forgives sins. But you first of all got to repent. Isn't that what it says? I mean, don't take my word for it. It said, preach the remission of sin through repentance. Because you're a sinner. You are a sinner. You see, good news isn't good news until you know the bad news. Heard about this single gal that wanted to find a husband, wanted to find Mr. Right. And so she came to her pastor and said, oh, pastor, please pray for me that I'll just find the right guy to get married to. And so the pastor just stopped right there in his office and he prayed for this young lady that she would find Mr. Right, the man that God wanted for her. Been several weeks, several months. He saw her in the community, hadn't seen her in quite a while. Asked her how her search for a new husband was going. And she said, well, great, I married a guy and he's rich. And the pastor said, man, that is good news. And she said, oh, no, it's bad news. Said, he is stingy, he won't give me a dime. And the pastor, oh, I'm sorry, that is bad news. And she said, no, it's good news. He built me a mansion. He built me this huge, palatial home. And the pastor said, oh, man, that's good news. He said, no, it's bad news. It burned down the other day. So the pastor's on this emotional roller coaster. Oh, I'm so sorry. Wow, that is bad news. He said, no, it's good news. He was in it. You see, good news isn't good news until you know the bad news. And friend, I love you enough to preach to you today. I know that the good news is Jesus is going to forgive your sins. But, listen to me, you've got to repent of your sins. Because you know why? You're a hell-deserving sinner. And without Jesus' forgiveness of your sins, without His remitting of your sins, you're going to burst hell wide open one day. You won't hear this in a lot of modern churches today. But I love you enough to preach the whole gospel to you. And because I know that good news isn't good news until you know the bad news. Let me tell you about that word witness. Remember that connecting point between the gospel of Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1? That word witness, I was telling you what the original word was for preach. Here's the word for witness in the original Greek language. Martis. From it we get our English word martyr. You will be my martyrs, is what Jesus said in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1. As you preach, not everybody's going to like your message. Not everybody's going to like it. And many of you will die as my witnesses for your faith and your faithful sharing of my word. I want to thank you for allowing me to be a trustee at Truett McConnell College, one of our three Georgia Baptist colleges. We had a meeting just this last March in Cleveland at the Truett McConnell campus, and always in our meetings, we invite in a student of the school to come and to share with us about their experience at Truett McConnell. And we had a beautiful young lady come in our March meeting who has surrendered her life to missions. As a matter of fact, you go to Truett McConnell now, every student gets a minor, an automatic minor in Great Commission Missiology, because we believe it's so important for everybody. I mean, you go to Truett McConnell and you get in the nursing program, you're going to come out of there with a minor in Great Commission Studies. And this young lady, beautiful young lady, standing before these trustees, was telling us about how she and many of her classmates have felt the call of God to be witnesses in difficult places, many of them in dark and distant places. And then she said this, it sent a chill up and down my back. She said, many of us know that we will give our lives for the gospel. We're preparing our lives right now to be missionaries. And we know that many of us could become martyrs. That's what that word witness means. For our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about who Jesus is saying this to. The 11 disciples. Did you know that 10 of those 11 disciples died martyrs' death for their preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We make witnessing be such an easy thing nowadays. It's really not. It's something that will cost you everything you have, including possibly your own life, if you're serious about being a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the generation that God is raising up today. They're seeing the cost. They've counted the cost. And they're willing to make it today. We need to pray that all of us would have that same dying commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no more important truth than the fact that He has called us to be his witnesses. Which brings me to the third and final connecting point here between Luke 24 and its sequel, Acts chapter 1. Go back with me now to Luke 24, where we've seen the word, we have seen the witnesses, now we see the waiting. Yeah, that word is used there in Luke 24. It's also used in Acts chapter 1. Look at there in Luke 24. Last verse I'll read to you from Luke today. Behold, Jesus says, I send you the promise of my Father. I'll tell you what that is a little bit later on. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, or it might be the word wait in your copy of God's word, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Okay, lose your place here in Luke and go with me the last time to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Just a couple of minutes and I'm through. But look at it there. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to what? Wait. Same word is back there in Luke 24, verse 49. But to wait for what? Same thing he told them to wait for in Luke 24, verse 49. The promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Here it is. Here it is. Come in real close, class. The Holy Spirit. Wait for the promise of the Father. You know, none of us like waiting, do we? It's not only a virtue in Christianity, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Just read Galatians 5:22 one time. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is waiting, patiently. And you know the neat thing about waiting? When we wait on the Spirit, when we don't get ahead of the Spirit in our ministry and in our witnessing, you know, I'm just watching my watch, man, I'm tired of waiting on the Holy Spirit. I think I'm going to do something. I think I'm going to start a ministry. I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to do that. Get tired of waiting on the Holy Spirit, and we get the cart ahead of the horse, we just rob ourselves of God's power. Don't believe me? Go back there to Luke 1, or Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when you go through the evangelism study course. Is that what your Bible says? You shall receive power when you go to the witnessing conference. Is that what your Bible says, Lee? No? Well, let me try again. You shall receive power when you order this book or this DVD on witnessing and evangelism. No! It says, you shall receive power when the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's only as you wait that you get the strength. It's only as you tarry that you get the power. Isn't that what Isaiah 40:31 says? But they that what? Wait upon the Lord shall renew what? Their strength. Friend, I can't have strength. I can't have God's strength until he gives me his presence and his power. You know, so many times we get the cart ahead of the horse. And say, man, I'm just a doer. Man, I'm a go-getter. I'm not going to wait around on anybody else. And I'm just going to go out like a bull in a china closet. And God's saying, you might want to wait on me, big boy, because you're just going in your own strength. And if you want Holy Spirit strength, you'll just wait. You'll wait. Till I say go. God's calling some of us to wait today. God's calling some of us to have our eyes open to the Word of God and to receive Jesus for who He is. God's calling others of us to be witnesses here in our Noonan community, in our campuses, in our neighborhoods, realizing it might cost us everything we have. Well, friend, the song we're fixing to sing today is just a restatement of what we just read about in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. And I pray today as we sing it together that you will live out the realities of that truth. Hymn number 502. Hymn number 502. You're turning there. For some of you, as your eyes are being opened today, it means you're going to walk this aisle. It means you're going to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For others of you, it means that you're going to feel the call to missions. You're going to feel the call to witnessing. And friend, you don't have to go to a distant land. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Then Judea, which is the neighboring state, in our reference, our Jerusalem is Noonan. Judea, the neighboring states, South Carolina, Tennessee, Samaria, in the way of looking at it from our perspectives, all of North America and the uttermost parts of the earth. But friend, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And our priority is our Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Some of you are going to answer that call today. Others of us today are going to say, oh, God, forgive me. I've been going ahead of you, and I'm going to wait on you today.